Now, Father, we thank you for that truth this morning. No matter where we've been this week, what's happened in our lives this week, that you have been with us. You promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You've gone before us. You've been behind us. You've stood beside us. And Lord, this morning there is no doubt that our deepest desire is to run to you. Lord, to run to your arms that are wide open for us this morning. God, we need you this morning. Lord, we're going to tackle a challenging subject. And Lord, there are some people in the room this morning that need to hear these words. Words of hope. Words of encouragement. Father, words to, Father, stay the course of where they're headed. And so, Lord, I pray we'd run to your arms this morning and find the hope that we need. Lord, as we talk about addictions and freedoms, Father, I pray that we'd be honest and open and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak into every person's life that is in this room this morning. And God, when we come to the end of the time that we're together, Lord, my prayer has been all week as there will be people that have walked in change. They've walked in change, but Lord, they would walk out because they've been reminded, or maybe they've met for the very first time, the chain breaker, the one who came to set people free. So God, I pray for the protection from the enemy today who would not want this message to be proclaimed. God, you would speak through me. Lord, I am not an expert on any of these issues. But God, I humbly come before you these words that would bring hope and life and truth to every person that is here this morning. Lord, the reality is every one of us are affected by addictions, either by those that we know, if it's not ourselves, or the reality is every one of us have some kind of addictions. We're addicted to something sometimes, flat out called sin. Lord, I pray this morning as we encounter your word, we'd be able to walk out of this place and say, there is one master in my life, and his name is Jesus. God, would you move in power and in truth? Lord, hide me behind the cross. May your words shine brightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your outline this morning, if you would take that out, it is a rather lengthy outline, and it'll be a miracle if we get through all of it. I'm going to have to hit highlights, but I wanted to give it all to you so that if we don't get through, that you'll have that there as an information piece together. Just by way, one more time, I think if you do happen to have a kid, you didn't get a chance to take them out, you can take them to the kids' area. If you wanted to do that, you can do that this morning right now. We'll get them back to you. I want to talk about these hard subjects we don't often talk about in church. And really, quite frankly, this morning, I'm going to dive into the second one, talking about addictions. And really, I could have spent time talking to you about statistics and talking about where we are as the state of our nation, about all kinds of different kinds of addictions. We're going to talk about addictions from a 50,000-foot level. We could drill down into all different kinds of addictions this morning. But we don't have time to do that this morning, so we're just going to kind of take a general approach about really principles that could apply to any kind of addiction that you might struggle with, or you have struggled with, or you know somebody that is struggling with, or you have a family member that's struggling with something. How do you do it? What do you do? What are the steps that we can take? So I want to spend my time there. I think the vast majority of us know and understand we have a crisis in our country. We have a drug epidemic that is rampant. It is worse than it's ever been in our nation's history. The opioid epidemic, all of us know about. We can talk about all kinds of other addictions, pornography and alcohol and any kind of thing that has a master over you. We'll talk about this morning. But what do we need to do? How do we handle these things, the damage that they are doing, the pain and sorrow and death that it continues to bring to our doorstep? See, the reality is Satan promises, and all these things we're going to talk about this morning, he promises relief, he promises release, he promises that the ready to live is not by God's word according to his standards, because they in fact are too constricting. In fact, the way we ought to live our lives is that rules really aren't necessary, that I can really do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whomever I want, and there really aren't very many consequences. And if you live according to God's word, then that's not really a place of joy and happiness. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's like that God's the old fuddy-duddy, that it's the idea that it's living life according to God's standards is not joyful. But what the reality is, and what is hidden, what Satan hides when he talks about addiction, is the reality is it always leads to a path of destruction. It always leads to a path of destruction. The reality is anybody you would ever talk to never decides and sets out, you know what, today I've decided today I'm going to be addicted. That's my goal in life. I'd like to be addicted. Nobody starts out that way. But the reality is, Jesus says about the enemy, Satan, and our culture, what does it say? He says very clearly, the thief, Satan, has come to kill, steal, and destroy. That is his desire. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. You talk about two diametrically opposed views of the world, if you will. We take Satan or God's, they're very different. And the question is, which of those will we choose to take? My prayer this morning is that the truths that God would bring to bear in our lives is that some of us would walk out of the door different than when we came in. For chains to be broken, for addictions to find the beginning of their end, for people to be set free today, for people to be honest and open within themselves and maybe with somebody else about the struggles that you've been facing. For some of you to come from the darkness into the light, and for people to walk out of these doors. Let me be very crystal clear, church family. In order for that to take place, I need to tell you something. We have to leave what we oftentimes have a tendency to bring in our lives, and that is judgment. We have a tendency to judge people based off what we see, not what we know. We tend to judge people who struggle with certain things when the reality is, the fact is, all of us have struggles of sin in our lives. Some have different consequences, there is no question. But our goal, our desire as a church body is to be a place that is safe, that is a place of compassion, a place of mercy. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to bring the words of God honestly and not mince any words, but know they are laced with truth and compassion, with hope to see people set free, that we really can be free in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you I know might have a tendency, as I might have a tendency as well, is to stop and think, well, you know what, I'm glad I don't have to worry about this message because it doesn't really apply to me because I really don't have an addiction problem. I'm not addicted to drugs, I'm not addicted to alcohol, I'm not addicted to pornography, I really don't have an addiction. Well, the reality is all of us can probably be addicted to something. Some of us struggle with addictions to food, or some struggle with an eating disorder, I don't eat food. Some struggle with being addicted to the approval of others. Some are addicted to their family, some of you are addicted to your job, to your work. Some are addicted to physical fitness, while others are addicted to hobbies. Some of us are holding in our hands right now our addiction. Our phones. You ever stop at the end of the day, the new iPhones especially, I don't know if Androids do it or not, and look at how much time you spent on that electronic device. You would never say you were addicted, but I would guarantee if you asked somebody else, if you spent 4 hours doing something in a day's time, would you consider that an addiction? And I would tell you, yes. Addicted to pleasing others, addicted to money. Somebody's addicted to internet. Somebody's addicted to pornography or to gaming or video games or television. And I mean, we can make a list a mile long of things that if we're not careful can cause us to come to a place where we are addicted. Now, some would say, well, I'm a Christian, so I can't be addicted. The answer to that is you're absolutely wrong. You see, we have to be reminded the flesh in us is very strong. The sin desire does not go away when we find Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe perhaps on some levels it becomes even stronger and the pull even greater. But the question is, what do we do? How do we handle it? Well, let me ask you this question right out of the gate. Who or what is your master today? Who or what is your master? Or let's ask it this way, what has mastered you? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. So you have to ask the question of yourself, honestly, what has mastery over your life and over mine? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, he says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The word here, the word master, is a Greek word there, means to rule, to have dominion over, or to be lord of. Now, I want you to really ask the Holy Spirit as we work through this message, what am I mastered by? If it's anything other than Jesus Christ, then we have the wrong master. But I pray by the time we leave this morning that we will be able to say beyond a shadow of a doubt that He alone is our master. Now, some would say, well, how do I know if I've been mastered by something? How do I know if this really has the control over my life? Look at these six questions you could ask yourself. Do your family and friends ever say you have a problem? Do you arrange your schedule around it? Do you continue even though you might be hurting other people? Can you go 1 week without it or whatever it is that might be your addiction? Is it leading you to isolation, and are you trying to keep it a secret? Those six questions we need to ask ourselves honestly and carefully. If you answered yes to at least three of those, then you need to be aware that possibly, I'm no expert, I'm not a licensed counselor, but I can tell you, you might be in danger of having an addiction problem. So how does it happen? We start out with something that might perhaps not be a bad thing in and of itself. Something that might be innocent, but it turned into our master. Sometimes the allure of excitement, a promise of a quick fix, a high, an adrenaline rush, something that makes me popular, accepted, all of a sudden turned into our master. And what promised freedom has now brought nothing but bondage. And it brings despair and hopelessness and shame. So what does Satan do when we get into these situations? Well, it's often called a cycle of destruction. These habits, these six things that also are five that seem to happen. When you get addicted to something, Satan has a spiral of destruction, and here's how it plays out. What he loves to do is for your addiction to become a part of your identity. You ever met people sometimes, we talked about this last week, that somebody would say, well, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm a smoker, or I have this addiction or that. I'm a user, whatever the case may be. And what happens is Satan wants you to identify, to personalize, and internalize your addiction. It is who you are. It is what defines you. But the problem when that happens, listen to this, you try to quit, but you fail, and you become increasingly hopeless because you feel like a failure in this particular area. You try to give it to God, but it doesn't seem to work, and so you feel like a huge loser and something that is lording over you. But notice what happens. When this becomes your identity, then anything that is a threat to your addiction becomes a threat to you. Your addiction becomes a part of your identity. So if somebody comes and tries to talk to you about it, it becomes a threat to you personally. Why? Because you've personalized it. So if somebody says, well, you're an alcoholic or you have a drinking problem, somebody threatens your drink, then you might think, well, no, you're not. I don't have a problem. And all of a sudden, the person who loves you becomes an enemy in your mind, because they are threatening your friend, your addiction. The next step happens. The further down you go, you lose your friends, your money, your health, your family, which further wounds and struggles your self-esteem, because the very people that you love and want to help you, you push farther and farther away, which means you feel worse about yourself. And so here the cycle of destruction gets worse. You then begin to ease the pain by getting your next fix. And that becomes your single agenda. And the whole time that you're feeling good inside this addiction, serving this false god, your master is only destroying you. The very thing that you enjoy for that brief moment is the one thing that will take you out day by day. So what do we do? What is the answer when we see these things in our lives? What does God's word say about dealing with the sin that so easily entangles our lives? And how do we make Jesus the Lord over everything in our lives? Look what Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, if you turn your Bible there, while I'm turning there, I'm going to invite Patrick and Heather to come up and join me if they will. I want to read this scripture to you, and then I'm going to let you hear a story that's going to bless your life. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 to 14. Listen to what it says. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. I've asked Patrick and Heather Ezell. They are members at Carterville Baptist Church, and I heard their story a while back, last year sometime, and we got the chance to speak this week. And I wish that I would give them an hour, and we may have you back to tell the whole entire story and what God has done in their lives, what God's doing now. But time doesn't allot to do all those things on a particular Sunday like today and trying to cover as much as we're trying to cover. But I'm grateful to you guys for coming, being willing to share your story about what God has done in your life, where you've been and where they are. And there are, again, members at Carterville. And so I stole them from Ben. I asked his permission for one Sunday to steal you for one Sunday. And he's going to go back and tell him he heard some good preaching today, which is good. So I love Ben. I thank Ben for his kingdom's heart. But I want to let Patrick and them tell you a little bit about their story. I've got some questions I want to ask them based off kind of us listening to their story this week and try to hone in on exactly what we're talking about this morning. So Patrick and Heather, just tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, and kind of how you got to where you are today.
Okay. I'm Patrick. This is Heather. Brother Brad just said that. But anyway, I am a teacher and a baseball coach. My wife, Heather, is a speech pathologist. And we have three kids, three little boys, Cooper, who is 7, Shepherd, who is 6, and Cord, who is 3. And they are chaotic, and it is a circus.
It's like my house.
It's really hard to kind of condense the story into the limited time we have, but basically how I got to the point where I was addicted. So
okay.
Basically what happens is over time, I don't know why I can't get this out.
It's all right. Take your time. I got you under the pressure gun.
No, I mean, I'm trying to talk through it, and I get the lump in my throat talking about it, and it doesn't normally happen like this. So.
That's okay.
I got addicted to pain pills, and the storyline with that is what started out with a couple surgeries. I had hurt my shoulder, and not only was that a problem as far as the pills go, but the pain, the rehab involved in that, and so it was just a constant cycle of taking pills, and then it got to the point where I really didn't need them anymore, and so I would go look for them. That involved going through family members' medicine cabinets, getting having a doctor friend that would prescribe them, and so I don't think, and I think you alluded to this earlier, it's not like you set out to say I'm going to be an addict. What happens is over time it happens. I never really woke up and said, hey, you know what? I am addicted to pain medicine. But looking back over time, you can see it as you trace over, probably I've been dealing with this for close to 6 years now. Over that time, it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And it got to the point where I had to resign from one job. And you would have thought that that would have been the low point, but it wasn't. And so I guess the lowest point came along when I got another job and I got way too much freedom. And freedom to be able to do what you want to do mixed with addiction is a terrible thing. So I told my wife that I was going on a business trip to Florida. It had just gotten to be too much. Pills weren't enough. I started also taking the stuff called Kratom. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it, but it's readily available at gas stations and really a lot of different places. So it was just never enough. And so I felt like what I needed next was heroin. And I hate saying that, but I think that's the honest truth of where I was. And, you know, 10 years ago, I would have never thought where I'd ever gotten to that point where heroin would have been the answer to my issues. So I went to Florida because I was too much of a coward to try to find anything around here. And so Heather, during this time, she was finding out things and she was honing in on her FBI investigatory skills with a friend of mine. And, you know, there were some truths that were coming to light throughout this process. Some really ugly truths, some things that I had done, some behaviors that I had created. I was a monster. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was a monster. I was not who I was a Christian, but I was not living in Christ. So I guess the breaking point, the straw that broke the back was, you know, it's amazing what the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit can use or what the Holy Spirit can use to get you, to get your attention, to kind of knock the rock off your heart. And he used my wife. After all the things that she had found out, and she had not known the whole story at that point, you know, other things came to light later. But the worst of it, she knew. And I can remember sitting in a house that I was at, and I got a text from her, and it just said, "Patrick, please come home." And it's not like she had at any other time tried to reach me or anything like that. You know, it's not like that was her only time that she was showing compassion, but that was it for me. And so I caught a plane the next day, and my brother and one of my best friends, who was also a police officer, met me at the airport, took my phone, took my wallet, took all that, and was driving me home and telling me I was going to go spend some time somewhere. And I thought, you know, hey, look, I'll go 30 days at Pine Grove and everything will be fixed. But I remember asking my brother, how long is this going to be? And he said 6 months. And I said, this is not good. I just started crying because I was going to miss Cord's birthday, which is our youngest. I was going to miss Cooper's birthday, which is our oldest. I was going to miss Thanksgiving, Christmas, all this. And so I kept thinking of all the things I was going to miss out on. But anyway, so that's where I got to the point where I knew I needed where I was needing help.
And I asked Heather to come because I wanted some of you have walked where Heather's walked. And I wanted you to hear Heather's perspective. So Heather, let's flip the story for you. How were you walking this process and this road? And what got you? We talked about those couple of weeks leading up to the point where this breaking point happened. How was it happening for you?
Well, probably about 5 years ago, I really didn't understand what addiction was. You know, I didn't know anything about it. I basically just thought, you know, why can't he stop taking the pills? I don't understand this. But you have to think about it like a diabetic needs insulin. They have to have this in order to feel normal. So there's a lot of pride involved, a lot of reputations that we didn't want to be ruined, so we kept it quiet, which is the worst thing you can do for addiction is stay in the dark. Excuse me. So basically I felt God tugging at my heart, and he told me, don't keep this quiet anymore. And so I started reaching out to my friends. I started my FBI investigations. At that point, I didn't care who knew. I just knew that Satan had his heart. He had changed into a completely different person. He was not the person I married. He had a dimness in his eyes that, you know, it wasn't Patrick. It wasn't him anymore. So I didn't care who knew. And basically, we just knew he needed help, and I felt God just leading us to this place called Righteous Oaks that my cousin had her husband go through, and they had a lot of success. God was truly in that place, and I knew even though it was going to be a sacrifice for our family for 6 months, I didn't know how we were going to financially be able to do it. I was trusting God. I knew he would get us through. Mm-hmm.
two questions. How did your friends respond when you shared with them and you talked about this idea of pride and of shame that sometimes can find its way in the church? How did they respond to you? And then, well, answer that first. Let me ask the second one.
Okay. Well, some of them knew that, you know, we were having problems. They, you know, knew that we were not getting along as much as we used to. But all of them, I never once encountered anyone that was judging us or looking down on us. You know, it was this idea of my head of how people were going to respond to us after this came out was not at all, you know, what we thought it would be. It was just love, support, and compassion, because a lot of people have walked this road.
It wasn't what you expected, right? It was not. We laughed when we said about it. A lot of times you imagine in our mind what a radio DJ looks like, and you actually see them for the first time, and you're shocked because it's not what you thought they looked like. We have these perceptions in life that if we do this certain thing, this is what's going to happen. But it didn't turn to anything like what you thought it was going to be. Tough question. Did you like him in these couple of years?
No.
That was not a tough question.
That was easy to answer.
Well, I loved him, of course, and I knew the person God had made him to be. And so I kept that in the back of my head. And it was just a lot of confusion. There was a lot of confusion between both of us. He felt I didn't love him. I felt he didn't love me. It was just a lot of secrecy. He was not my best friend anymore.
I was on a lot of stuff. It wasn't just pills. You know, it started out with pills, and then it ended up, you know, forming it. Because I started to abuse steroids. I started to drink a lot. And throughout this whole thing, I was in a fog. And it was confusing to me. It was confusing to her. I mean, it was confusing to everybody. The mixture, the cocktail of everything that I was on, I mean, it was like the Incredible Hulk. I mean, it was like I was a completely different person.
Hmm. Are you going to say something?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, no one sets out to be addicted. And we, looking at us, we weren't the type of family that you would feel that would struggle with addiction. He was a deacon in the church. We were teaching Sunday school, grew up in Christian homes. You know, it just, honestly, it shouldn't have happened to us, you know.
And what did you, that's right. And what did you say? You guys traced back something that really opened the door in your mind for that to happen. Remember talking about that? Your relationship with the Lord was not where you wanted it to be.
Yeah, I mean, we were talking the talk, but we just weren't. I mean, I can say that for both of us too. You know, we just weren't connected to Christ the way that we should have been.
We just became complacent.
Yeah,
it happens. Did you ever want to quit, Heather, walk away? And what kept you from walking away?
There were times, you know, I struggled with the Lord with that. You know, as you're going through trials, sometimes it is easier just to think, ugh, just forget it. You know, I just want to give up. But God really kept pushing my heart, kept growing me. I started in our Life Recovered group at our church. I started learning about addiction. I started learning about my weaknesses. You know, God was really changing me too, so.
Mm-hmm. How did you get the place, Patrick, where you are now? You're on the flip side of it now. Been through that 6 months of treatment. And how are you, I know you've really transitioned. We'll talk about that end piece of where you, the guys that are here today with you. But hard journey, easy, or hard?
And I think it's still hard even today, you know. And I think that's what people assume that's going to happen whenever you struggle with addiction. Like, okay, I went and got help, and now things are going to be easy. But number one, there's still consequences for those things. And then two, you're still fighting a lot of, you know, they talk about addiction being a disease, and that's true. And you're still fighting a lot of the things that you have become ingrained to try to process, the way you process things. But I will say this, for the recovering addict, what has helped us tremendously is the fact that we've both been involved in the process. You know, she's never, I'll say never, she has in her weaker moments said, you know, why are we doing this? You're the one that had the problem, you know. And so it's easy to get involved in that. But what I've learned through this whole process is, you know, addictions are a systems issue. So they're a family issue. It never is just on the addict. And so, yeah, there are some hard days. I think, you know, what keeps us, you know, moving ahead is the fact that I believe that we've really sincerely tried to be as open and honest as possible with people. You know, I mean, it may be to a fault at times how honest we are, you know, because not everybody is ready for that information. It's not always received well. But it has become, instead of this mess, this destructive past that I've got, we see it as an opportunity to glorify God in what we're doing, and say, look, this is what it was, but this is what it is now. And so you can't talk about what it is now if you don't talk about what it was. So yeah, it's hard. It is hard. I mean, we still have tough days. You know, I mean, it's recovery is not an easy thing. And, you know, if it was easy, it probably wouldn't mean as much.
Has it been worth it all, now that you're on the other side, from where you were 2 years ago and where you are today?
Yeah, I can honestly say our marriage is better than it was even when we were newlyweds. You know, we've both grown. We've learned about ourselves. We've learned about our weaknesses. We've become a lot more accountable to each other, a lot more open and honest about what we're really feeling instead of just hiding it and sucking it up and getting mad.
Yeah, and I think, you know, Heather touched on something else that I think is really important in recovery, because, you know, I'm not dumb enough to think that there's somebody out here that's not struggling with something, because I know there are. The key to freedom that I have found is accountability. You know, I always thought that, you know, Heather digging into stuff or you know, having to trying to do this or do that or tell me to do this or tell me to do that, when I was in active addiction, I mean, that was always like you were talking about. That was like you were that was a threat. But now on this side of it, with a clear mind and a clear heart, I can see that there is more freedom found in accountability than I could ever try to experience on my own.
It's powerful, not only in yourselves but also in your church.
Oh, sure.
As a part of that process.
Sure. And I think too that lends itself to the honesty with being, because the more people know that I'm in recovery, that we're walking this road, honestly, the more people can hold me accountable. If I'm trying to hide something, then I'm trying to really steer away from accountability. Whereas if I'm open to the people that I'm around, maybe they can pick up on a behavior. Hey, look, dude, you're slipping. Like there's something you're doing. And so there's freedom in that, knowing that the more people that know what's going on, the more people can help.
That's awesome. I mean, there's so much more they could share. And I want you to know two things. One, they've started a ministry to help folks that are struggling with this very thing. And some of those guys are with us today. And we sure are glad you guys are here today, met all of them today. We're praying for you guys in the journey. A powerful ministry you can support and be a part of. And they're going to hang around after church is over for two reasons. One, you want to know more about that ministry. Or two, if you're struggling with an addiction, today for some of you could be a freeing point for you. You could come and find and say, I need some help. And how can I do that? What are the resources? These guys know a lot of things about this process, and I asked them so they could stay behind, and they are. And so I'm going to let them, so there can be privacy, I'm going to let them go in this back corner room, all right, over here, so that people that need to have a conversation, you can do that and just kind of wait and let people have those conversations that might be of help to you. I'm so grateful for you guys willing to come and share your story. There's so much more of their story. I wish you could hear it all. It's amazing. But can we just thank them for coming today and being honest and open today? Thank you guys. Thank you guys so much. I appreciate you. Thank you guys so much. The one thing that always really stood out to me is this idea they talked about. I never thought about it this way, was the idea that they felt shame. There was pride involved of, I don't want anybody to know I've got a problem. One of the things I've tried to do as your pastor, and I don't always do it to the very best of my ability probably, but I try to be very honest and open that I'm not perfect. to try to set a stage that none of us are perfect. All of us have struggles. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have addictive kinds of issues we have to work through. But we've got to talk about the elephants in the room. If they remain elephants in the room, then they can't be a place where they can find healing. So I'm going to leave you with six things just very quickly, and I won't be able to touch these very far, but let me just leave you these six things quickly about what do you do? What are the steps that you can take? No matter whether it's a drug addiction, a pornography addiction, which, by the way, is becoming one of the greatest problems in our world of pornography and all the things that it's leading to. There's some men in this room, you are trapped in pornography, and nobody knows it but you. But God can bring freedom and healing. How do we do that? How do we deal with the issues? I'm addicted to certain things in my life. What do we do? Number one, take ownership of your problem. Take ownership of your problem. Stop making excuses. Stop rationalizing away your problem. One of the things that Patrick and I, we talked about in Heather, is that the person that has the addiction has to decide that I want to get help. We can't make anybody get help, can we? We can't. We want to. We try. But that person has to take ownership of where they are, of their habits, their hang-ups, whatever it is they're struggling with, and call it what it is. It's sin. It's sin, and it's something that has mastered you and your life. David says in Psalm 32, "Finally, I confessed all my sin to you, God, and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgive me, and all my guilt is gone." Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Look at those scriptural principles. The devil tells us the way to stay free is to stay in the darkness, to not admit you have a problem. But the very thing that we think will cause us the most pain causes us the greatest good is to first say, I have a problem that I cannot conquer. I cannot control it. I cannot deal with it on my own. God, I have sinned against you first and foremost. I've sinned against other people as well, and even against myself. But God, I want to say that I need help. For some of you this morning, for the very first time, some of you are going to say, I need to admit to my spouse, to my friend, to my coworker, to whoever it is, to a pastor, to a counselor, I have a problem. It doesn't mean that you're a terrible person. It just means you're human. You're weak, just like the rest of us are. Secondly, what do? We take it to and trust in the power of God. This is primary. This is the most important step that anybody can take. You first got to admit you got a problem. God knows you got a problem. You know you've got a problem. And most likely, people around you know you have a problem. But we take it to God and trust in His delivering power, in His strength, because without God, you cannot conquer these things in your life. You can't do it. Patrick said, you know, there was a year or two if I had complete and total sobriety. I just gutted it out. But eventually, you know what happened? Fell right back into it again. Why? Because we are not strong enough. I don't care how he man or she woman you think that you are, you cannot defeat these addictions and these problems that are in your life. You and I are weak. We are powerless. We are helpless without the strength of God Almighty in our lives, right? 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Paul tells the Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Admitting to God, admitting to yourself, I am weak. Yet our culture tells us, don't ever admit to anybody that you're weak. Don't ever admit to anybody that you have a problem. And yet God says that's the very first thing we need to do, and to run to Him. I'm running to your arms, to the riches of your love. We think that God's going to give us this cold shoulder look. We think God's going to give us the stiff arm and say, when you get all that junk in your life cleaned up, then you can be in the embrace of God. But the reality is, I'll never forget this moment I understood this truth, is that when God says, I will work on the addictions of your life, the problems of your life, I want to do it inside the hug of God. And it's there that I can say, there we're going to work on these things. We must trust and rely on the power and the strength of God Almighty. Thirdly, we've got to take it public and take down the pride and the shame. Now, as a pastor over these 30 plus years of doing ministry, I've heard these words many, many, many times. Here's what I've heard. Pastor, we come to tell you these things, but you can't tell anyone. can't tell anyone. One of the things, Patrick and Heather, that was one of the things that I didn't have in my original thought process was what you guys shared. And that is that there's this shame factor, this pride factor, that we want everybody to think that we have it all together. And can I just give you a fresh word from the Lord? The outside world can't relate to people who have it all together. Did you know that? They think that's not for them because I'm not like those people. They've got their lives all together. That doesn't mean that we're running around celebrating our sin and that we're awful, terrible, horrible people, right? It's not that. But we talk about what Christ has done in us. And when those moments come in our lives of weakness and of sin, that we're honest and we're open and we're willing to say, I have a problem. I'll never forget the moment. And there's a moment, some of you weren't here 4 or 5 years ago. You can go on our website and see it. One of my favorite moments of being pastor of this church, and it was a moment of breakthrough for some people. We did a thing of some cardboard testimonies. People stood up on this stage and had on one side some things that had happened in their lives, all kinds of things that most people had no clue were part of their testimony. One said I had an abortion. Somebody said I'd been sexually abused. Somebody said I was an addict. But they flipped it over and talked about what God had done in their lives. How freeing that is, folks. We must get past and get over ourselves and our pride and the shame that Satan wants to heap on top of us and say, no longer. We want to be a community of faith, of believers who are honest and open about the struggles of our lives. And the pastor can't help everybody, and he can't carry all that load. That's never what Christ intended. He intended the body to do that. Now, can on the front side that happen? Yes, absolutely. I'm not saying and fussing at anybody for that. I'm just simply saying that we have to come around together. Now, the problem we think about that is the story told about the three pastors gathered together, started talking about their problems, and one said, man, I've got this problem. I'm addicted to pornography, and I've got this problem. The second guy says, man, I'm struggling with my marriage, and it's really, really bad. And the third guy says, I'm struggling with gossip. I'll let that hit you. Take just a moment. And all of a sudden, they panic, you know. Oh, my gosh. What are we going to do, right? That's what some of us, we have this fear factor. But what Patrick and Heather have talked about with you this morning is this. It's the great freedom that comes when I'm honest and open. And I said, how many people, since you've been honest, have come to you and talked to you? He said, I can't count them. See, we really secretly admire people who really are honest and transparent about their lives. We really do. We're just afraid to do it ourselves. We're afraid of what it's going to mean. We're afraid somebody's not going to like us. Somebody's going to think less of us. Somebody's going to walk away from us. Well, let me tell you some good news. God's not going to walk away from you. As best I can help this church, we're not going to walk away from you. We have to take it public and take down the pride and the shame. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. What do we do here? Quickly, somebody would say, help me with prayer. Pray with this person. Pray with them. Pray for them. Don't just tell them you're going to do it and don't. Actually pray with them. Secondly, help them when they fall. Because guess what's going to happen? They're going to fall. You can guarantee it. You know how you're going to fall? Because I'm a sinner. I'm a saint who's capable of sinning, but you know what? I'm going to sin. And they need people to be there for them. Thirdly, help me with accountability. People who are willing and honest and authentic. Now, here's the kicker about being accountable. We have to be willing to be honest and authentic. We can't make somebody do that for us. We have to be willing to be honest and open. Secondly, help me get professional help. There are some things and addictions that some of you are dealing with that you need some professional help. People that are experts in helping you walk through that process. So help those people see the need for that. Fourthly, take no prisoners. Take no prisoners. What do we have to do? What do these things say here? And time is going to get away from me. But submit yourself to Christ. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, this all sounds very easy, doesn't it? Oh, I'll just stop it today. I could tell you, Patrick would tell you how many times he probably said that to himself. I'm going to stop today. I'm not going to do this anymore. I've talked to different folks that have struggled with different kind of addictions. They'd say that over and over and over again. They wanted to stop, but they couldn't. It's not just that easy, but it's the first step. I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to submit my life to God first. It starts here. That is the process that begins to rob Satan of his power and authority over your life. Secondly, cut some ties. 1 Corinthians 15 says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Some of you need to change some things in your life, some of the people you're hanging around with, some of the situations that you're taking yourself in, some of the places that you're going. You know they're not of God. You know they're not going to help you with your addiction, but we're addicted, so we run to those places because it's there we find comfort. oftentimes people talk about in a bar. People go to the bar and they love being there because people can be honest about who they are and where they are. They don't have to hide or pretend. Shame on the church that we can't be better than a bar. That people could not come and find this is a hospital. We're all wounded and broken people, aren't we? And we come and find grace. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Well, that's pretty drastic, isn't it? Cut your arm off, it says. Well, good night. I don't think I'm going to cut my eyes out today. I need to see. What do we need to do? We take whatever measures necessary to get it out of our lives. Bounce your eyes. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. You could put a boy, you could put whatever you want to put here, forever who's putting it. Job is a male author writing this. We have to choose to look away from that which tempts us. Lust of anything, whatever it might be. We have to bounce our eyes. We got to run for our lives sometimes. Folks, there's just sometimes in your life you need to flat out run away. Far away as it from you possibly you can. Where do we get that from? 1 Timothy 6:11. But Timothy, you are a man of God. He says, Timothy, you're a man of God. You're walking with God. But what? So run from all these evil things and what? Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Sometimes you're going to be too weak to fight it. And so the best thing for you to do is to run away. That is not coward or chicken. That's just smart. Lastly, do your part. Do your part. 1 Corinthians, Paul says here, no, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now listen, here's the problem. Patrick will tell you this. You cannot just sit in your chair and go, you know what? God, I submit to you. Do your thing. And keep going to the same places and expose yourself to the same things and just expecting God to miraculously just kaboom in your life and it goes away. You know what you got to do? What he has to do every day, what we have to do every day is to get up, submit to the Lord, and fight the temptation that is so raging within each of our hearts and lives. Every one of us do. God is the one who does the part. Somebody said it this way, I need to work and do my part as if it all depends on me, knowing in the end, it all depends on God. God is the one who has to give us the strength. God is the one who has to give us the power, but we have to access it. We have to go to it. But we have to do our part. We have to make some strategic decisions in our lives. So for some of you this morning, just begin to admit, I need help. The trust and the power of God to take no prisoners, to take it public. Now, I don't mean that you come up here with a microphone this morning and say, hi. I'll never forget, I was at Baylor University, and this guy came and spoke, and they did this public confession thing. It was terrible. There was thousands of people. People got up and started confessing all kind of stuff. In public, in front of thousands of people, they didn't even know. That's not what God, in my opinion, calls us to do. You know what he calls us to do? In this body sometimes, with a small group of people, he says, I want you to be accountable and hold each other accountable and confess where you are in your struggle. You know what it does? It robs the power of the darkness and brings it to the light. What do we got to do? Take measures to fill the void quickly. What do we got to do? Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't leave yourself empty and vulnerable. You might say, I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to walk away from that. I'm going to trust in God. But you've got to fill it up with the right stuff. What are we talking about here? Be filled with the Spirit of God on a daily basis. Get in God's Word. Get in God's Word. Patrick and Heather said, you know, we were just complacent. We really weren't walking with God the way we should. We were just kind of, to put it in my words, playing church. Right, we were just kind of playing the Christian game. We were trying to do okay, but we really weren't committed and sold out. But now, we're in God's Word. We're in a local church. We're in a small group of people. And someone said, well, I don't know if I like a small group. I don't like this. I don't like that. Listen, it can't change unless you're a part of it and help change it. And by the way, I know it is summertime, but we are still doing life groups. Just to let you know, by the way. I know it's hard to get up in the morning, but we're going to continue to. Why? Because here's what we believe is in these small groups, in community. Oh, I can't find one. Then let me challenge you. Start one. We have plenty of empty rooms. Not plenty. Let me rephrase that. We have a couple of empty rooms, but we'll find places. You can do them in your home. I don't care. Wherever we can create community, where people can come together and be in community together. Now, is that scary sometimes? Absolutely. Is it hard sometimes? Absolutely. Is it messy? Absolutely. Does it mean you're going to have disagreements and work through things together? Absolutely, yes. But that's called community, folks. Get in a life group. Get in a recovery support group. Patrick at Carterville, they started a Celebrate Recovery at 4:30, right, on Sunday afternoons. You need to be a part of a group, go to it. There's one at Venture at 6 o'clock at their Hunt Club campus. Go to it. Be a part of a group to support you and help encourage you in that process. And then lastly, get counseling and professional help. Some of us need that. Now, that's a pride thing. I want to know. You know what the reality is? It's just the truth. I wish there are times that I could, I almost wish I could stick a microphone in everybody's face and say, tell us what you struggle with the most. Students, I understand this week, y'all did a mosaic this week, right? Where people put on the wall all the things. And what'd they do with all that stuff? Where'd they put it? Did y'all burn it? What'd you put it? You put it on plexiglass. You put it on a wall, right? Of all the different things that people are struggling with, right? We put it all on the wall. We didn't hide it. You didn't hide it. You talked. These are things. What did you find out, teenagers? That everybody has similar struggles just like you do. You're not the only one who has a struggle like you do. But when you choose to live in isolation and by yourself in darkness, Satan has the power. But when we choose by the grace and the mercy of God and step out. Now, some of you say, well, I might get hurt. Listen to me carefully. You might. I'm not going to lie to you. I'll be honest with you. Some of the people that have hurt me the deepest and wounded me the most are some of the most religious people that I know on planet Earth. I get it. And I'll be honest with you, there are days that I have a very difficult time trusting people and being honest and authentic. But it still doesn't give me an excuse not to, just because I've been hurt before. It's biblical. It's what God says His word is. Keep trying. Notice the last one. We're done. Take courage. There is hope. Now listen, I want to be honest with you. There's all kinds of plans you can be part of, 12-step processes. But I'll be really clear about them for just a moment, if I could. And there's nothing wrong with an Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous or Sex Addicts Anonymous. There's nothing wrong with those things. But I'll be very clear. If all you have is a higher power, you're in deep trouble. There is no hope there. I can recognize there's something above me, but until I really recognize and understand deeply that Jesus Christ is the answer, that is where I can find hope. There's some of you in the room this morning, you've lost all hope. You may have never admitted it. You may have never told anybody. You may be the only person that knows. Your spouse, your friends, your family, they have no clue what you're struggling with. And you're living in shame, and you have no hope. But I've got good news for you. That Jesus, who loves you and died for you, says, I come to give you hope. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity. Why? To give you a future and a hope. John 16:33, here on this earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who or what can be against us? My prayer all week this week has been this. And not just for this morning, because I'm praying this will have ripple effects. But that Satan's voice will be drowned out this morning by the Spirit of the living God. And children and teenagers and students and adults, that you don't have one of these addictions we've talked about, can I just be very careful? Don't be pharisaical and say, well, that won't ever happen to me. That won't ever happen to my family. Because it can. And teenagers, it starts, just to focus on you for just a moment, it starts with the first cigarette, the first vape, the first marijuana, the first drink. And it goes from there. So my challenge to you is don't ever start. Don't ever go there. But if you do, and if you have, great news, there's hope. And it's found in Jesus. And this morning, would you hear my heart? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For some of you this morning, you need to find Christ as Savior and Lord. You are hopeless, but you can walk out of the door with hope this morning, knowing who Christ is Savior and Lord in your life. To admit to Him you're a sinner, to ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, to believe the truth of the gospel that Jesus came and lived and died for you. In spite of all of your mess and mine, He died for us. And He rose again, and He's coming back again. Thank goodness there's more to this life than just this right here. I confess Him as my Savior. I cannot save myself. I commit my life to Him as Lord. That He is my master. So this morning, where are you? What has mastery over you? I pray by the power and the grace and the mercy of God, there will be some of you in just a moment during this time of invitation, you'll come and say to this altar, or to me, or to your spouse, or to a friend, a life group leader, a deacon, whoever, today, I'm admitting what's been my master, but no longer. No more. It's a lie in the sand moment. Take courage, friend. There is hope in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, it is so still in this room. It makes me nervous, and other people probably nervous when people get really still. But God, I believe you're speaking to hearts and lives in this room this morning. And now, Lord, I shared a lot of truths this morning about a lot of things. And I know some will maybe disagree with them, Lord, especially talking about the community piece and being honest and open, I know. But God, I pray that you would do a work of the Holy Spirit in this place this morning, that you will set prisoners free. You will set those that are struggling with some kind of addiction in their life. It may not be drugs or alcohol. It may just be they're addicted to what people think about them, and they'll do whatever it takes for people to like them. Maybe they're addicted to their job, money, the internet, pornography, all kinds of things, Lord. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we sing this worship song over each other, Lord, we're all saints who are capable of sinning, but this song says, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus is ready. He stands to save you with compassion, love, and power. Lord, I'm praying for people to be honest and open and bring what's been in the darkness for far too long into the light, and they'll find the hope they've been desperately looking for. I pray for those who don't know Christ would come and find Christ, for those who are believers and who have, Father, found themselves trapped, that today they would see they could be set free. God, would you be a chain breaker this morning? Lord, you'll break those chains. We have to first be willing to admit we have a need, and we got to rely on you and trust in you and your power. God, would you do your work? And I know it won't all happen this one moment, but it's a starting spot. And I pray it would happen. God, would you do it? Holy Spirit, would you do it in these moments? May we not miss these moments. May you change us. May you transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.